musician mode. It's a preacher mode. You know, switch my hats. I'm hardly a musician, just for those who are wondering. But thank you guys so much for asking me to sit in. I thought that was a lot of fun. And I have a story of the only other time I ever played the drums for a service, and it did not end in applause. Just so you know. So that was one of the most embarrassing times of my life. So this was just some redemption. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. We have a lot to go through, not a whole lot of time. So if you please turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. If you do not have a Bible this morning, am I on? I'm not on, right? And did you, Jared, do you see the green bar? You see the green bar that we talked about on my computer? Is it moving? It's moving? Okay, good, good. All right. I'm also the sound guy. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. All right. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Please feel free to use it today and or take it home. It's yours if you need one. We want you to have the Word of God in your home. Amen. So I will pray. I will read the scripture, pray, and then we will dig in. Beginning in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness today to keep us through another week, to bring us safely back to another Lord's Day, another Sunday morning worship service where we get to corporately worship you. I thank you that we get to see each other and love on each other, encourage each other as we seek to worship you. Thank you for being present with us in music. And as we worship in song, we ask that you'd please be present with us now as we worship in the preaching and hearing of your word. Lord, would you please grant us Holy Spirit, as you've promised to do, so that even as I preach your word, through Holy Spirit, your word will be preached with clarity, be preached with accuracy, and that your word would be preached with power. Power that it may be effective. Effective in the hearts and minds of your people to change, to convict, to encourage. And Lord, above all, I pray that there will be someone here that you would save through your glorious gospel. So grant us soft hearts and ears to hear your word as it's preached. And may it be sown as good seed and good soil. And I pray that you'd reap a harvest 30, 60, and even 100-fold times that which was sown. Please be with even our children in the trailer and on the other side of this wall. Be with those who are undertaking the task to teach them. Help them to teach them in a way that they can understand. And even then, give those little children soft hearts that your word would sink deep and you would reap a harvest there as well. Be with those who couldn't be with us this morning for whatever reason. And I pray, Lord, that they would be with us again next Sunday, that we'd reach out to them, love them, let them know they're not alone. Again, we just thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us in every way. This morning I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be exalted, that Jesus would be made much of today. Not Leon or anything else, but Lord God, I pray that we would, from hearing this sermon, be called to make more and to make much of Jesus in our lives, God. Help us this day. We give you the glory and the honor for all that you've done and all that you will do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And amen. Real quick, what I didn't say at the beginning is this is the last Sunday of Lent season. And some of us were doing a fast. We gave up something for Lent season. We also had the Wednesday night Lent services that I thought went extremely well. And giving up something for Lent, I understand if you're anything like me, you probably didn't give it up perfectly. You probably had some slips and some falls with the things you gave up, and I'm here to tell you this morning that's fine. That's fine. There may have been others of you who chose not to give up something this Lent, and we want you to know that you are still welcome this last week of Lent called Holy Week, the week between Palm Sunday, which is today, and Easter. Please feel free to join in and maybe give something up. Give yourself some more concerted times of prayer and scripture reading. Just soak it up and see what the Lord will do. You know, when I think about this idea, I think about when Jesus tells the parable of the workers, right? And he talks about how the ones who worked all day, they received the same amount of pay as the ones who kind of came late in the day, and the other guys were upset. Well, the good thing about our God is that His grace is not fair. Amen. So, if, you know, the Lord is doing something, you know, if the Lord desires to speak to you through this time, maybe through some time of prayer, through some giving up, some things like social media or something, then, you know, He'll bless you in this last week. Amen? Amen. I'm not saying everybody needs to give up social media. I don't know what you want to give up. It's up to you. But social media might be a good thing. All right? Very well may. All right? So, amen. So again, this is Palm Sunday, and on what Palm Sunday represents, it's the beginning of the week when Jesus is now entering Jerusalem. He's on His way to Jerusalem, ultimately to die, to be killed on the cross, the crucifixion, where we understand that that death was, He was taking our place on the cross. Our sin was placed upon Him. The wrath of God was utterly just placed upon Him upon the cross, so that we might be forgiven of sin, so that we might be redeemed. So this is what's happening, and so today we're going to speak about what the scripture calls His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll talk about why it's triumphant, even though He is killed. Naturally speaking, that wouldn't be very triumphant, would it, if I'm in war and I'm killed, right? But because Jesus is who He is, and we understand what He's accomplished, we understand to be extremely triumphant. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who don't know, I'm engaged, and I don't get to see my fiance all that often because it's long distance. She lives in Philadelphia. But God's been super gracious to bring her into my life, and we'll be married in June, and shortly after that she'll be living here. And so that'll be really cool to have her near me all the time. But last week, I was able to go up to Philly and hang out with her for a little bit last weekend. And while we were there, we did what we love to do, and that's eat. And we went to a restaurant after church one Sunday, on Sunday, and had a really interesting exchange. So at her church, which is a lot like our church, it's a small inner city church plant, something they do to foster community is they give everyone name tags. You write your name on a tag, and on the little sheet, you place it on, you know, hello, my name is, and, you know, you put it on there. And so she's there every Sunday, and because everyone knows I'm her fiance, everyone knows my name, but I just thought it'd be cute to take a name, put a name tag on, make one for her, and give it to her. And she's like, I'm not going to wear this. And I'm like, yes, you are. And so she puts it on, and she's wearing it while she's up playing. And so as soon as the service is over, she tears it off, and I put it on my shirt, right under my name, right? Because, again, I thought it was cute. And obviously you do, too. And so I put on the two name tags, and when we went to the restaurant, we made reservations for the restaurant because we thought there may be a lunch rush. So when we got in there, the young lady, I said, we have a reservation. So she didn't look up. She just was, you know, she was typing in her little iPad or whatever, and she said, what's the name? And I said, seriously? And she looked up and she saw the name. And it was a good laugh and everything. And then the hostess proceeded to take us to our table. And while we were walking to the table, she said, so what are the name tags about? And I told her we'd just come from church, and I gave her a little spiel. And her response was, her first response to us coming from church was, well, I'm not a really big fan of church. And then she went on to say some other things, but I honestly didn't hear her. I just got stuck at that I'm not a really big fan of church. And I've heard that a lot from people, especially today. It seems like it's very popular to not be a big fan of church. Pretty popular. It seems like it's almost faddish to kind of hang your hat on a bad experience that you had in church growing up, right? To just say, hey, this happened, and so I've come to realize that although our experiences with church and these things might they may be very real, and her aversion to church may be very real, what I've come to find, and all that I could think about, is that people like her, and those who might have did the damage in terms of those who are the example in church and things to her, oftentimes it comes from not getting church wrong in and of itself, but ultimately it comes from getting Jesus wrong. You see, when we get Jesus wrong, we get everything about this faith wrong. Actually, when we get Jesus wrong, we pretty much get everything about everything wrong. And what we're going to find today in this passage is we're going to see some people who thought they understood Jesus, but ultimately got Jesus wrong. And because they got Jesus wrong, okay, ultimately ended up crucifying Jesus in order to have what they thought was necessary, right? The danger in getting Jesus wrong is that you will do away with him in order to create a Jesus in your liking, of your liking. Amen? Amen. I don't know if I'm still in musician mode, so I'm trying to see if you guys are with me. Amen? And so today we're going to talk about how we can get Jesus right. And in our passage today, if you're taking notes, we're going to talk about 3 points about who Jesus is, his identity as we read in the scripture, his identity as he speaks of himself and as the Bible speaks of him. And first, we're going to talk about from verse 3 that he is God. He is God. Secondly, from verses 5 through 9, we're going to talk about how he is the promised king and Messiah. And lastly, from verses 10 through 11, we're going to talk about how he is the, capital T-H-E, prophet. The prophet par excellence. The prophet in a very special and very specific way. The prophet of God. Amen. He is God. He is the promised king, Messiah. And lastly, he is the prophet par excellence. Special way. So looking back at our passage, going through verses 1 through 3, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. With just a very surface level reading of this passage, you'll see where Jesus says the Lord, and you may just think, yeah, that's right, Jesus is the Lord, that's what we call him. But a more careful look, a more careful reading will help us understand that Jesus is using this term to refer to himself for a very specific reason. He's revealing to his disciples at this point who he is. He's not just calling himself the Lord, lowercase L. In the Bible, men are called Lord very often. Sarah in the Old Testament called Abraham her Lord, right? That's lowercase L. They're talking about, Paul talks about slaves, obey your lords or masters. Those are lowercase L. But here what Jesus, he's referring to himself as the capital L, Lord. the, capital T-H-E, Lord. And they would have understood it to mean not just a Lord like Abraham is to Sarah, or a slave is to, or a master is to its slave, but Lord as God, the Lord God Yahweh. They would have understood that. And so Jesus here is calling himself Lord and is saying, hey, tell these people, if anybody objects to you taking this animal, tell them the Lord needs them. And we understand that even those, the owner of the colt and the donkey, we understand that they understood Jesus to be, they understood them to be talking about the Lord God and not just some other man, because right away they give up the donkey and the colt. We have no indication that Jesus and these people had any type of relationship. Obviously, these people didn't know who the disciples were, because when they went to get the colt, they were like, hey, stop. You know, that we will read that later on. They had some objection to it, right? And so the word, the magic word, if you will, that allowed them to get it was to say, hey, the Lord needs it. These people were faithful followers of the Lord God Yahweh, and knowing that the Lord God needed them, they let them go. But why is it important that we understand that Jesus is God? Well, for one, very clearly, the scripture, as we just read, reveals him as the Lord, as God. But also because Jesus calls himself God. And if Jesus calls himself God, the stakes rise infinitely. The stakes rise infinitely. You may have heard it said that if Jesus is not God, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's exactly who he says he is. There's a lot of progressive thinking these days about Jesus not necessarily being God or anything specifically special. He was a really good moral leader. He was in line with those like Martin Luther King or Gandhi. He shaped his culture by his high moral values, by his ability to be a great orator, and those types of things. But the problem is, Jesus calls himself God. Okay, so if Jesus calls himself God, and he is not God, then all of those great things that you say about him as just a man are false, because he's a liar. And none of us consider pathological liars good people. None of us in here wants to follow someone who's clearly purporting to be something they are not. So that argument falls by the wayside. Or Jesus is a lunatic. You may have met someone some people who claim to be God, and clearly they're not, and they're probably not. They probably don't have a great deal of influence in your life, because typically we're not going to follow lunatics, right? So if Jesus calls himself God, really believing it, and he's not, then he's a lunatic. Or maybe he's exactly who he says he is. Maybe he's exactly who he says he is in the scripture. And I want to be gracious. I don't want you guys to think that if you struggle with this, then you're any worse than any of us. I remember not too long ago, I was in a Walmart parking lot. And I've been a Christian since I was 13 and haven't really questioned a whole lot about these types of things. I've been in Bible school the past, feels like 30 years, but I've been in school, formal education with the Bible since undergrad, since 2006. So it's been 11 years. This is just a long time. And hadn't really been challenged with this that much. And I was in a Walmart parking lot, and there was a Jehovah's Witness lady there, and she was trying to evangelize another young man. And I just happened to overhear it. And as I overheard her speaking and challenging the notion that Jesus is truly God, in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. She challenged the Trinity. She challenged the notion of Jesus being God. I sat there and I started to think to myself, man, she raises some really good points. Like, man, this is really challenging me. Do I really believe that Jesus is God? And it set me on about this year or two trajectory of just looking through the Bible and looking even through extra biblical sources and all these things and really trying to you know, nail this down. And then it hit me. It hit me. Two things, actually. First, it hit me. You're not going to find any definitive evidence outside of God's holy word that's going to report that Jesus is God. If we're seeking, I have a friend who he doesn't want to hear much about the Bible. He wants you to tell him about history and all these things. Unfortunately, where God has preserved the story about his son, the true story about his son, is the word of God. And if the word of God isn't enough for you, then my friend, unfortunately, you're on a fruitless chase looking outside of God's word. God's word is the definitive story about God and about Jesus and about who he is. Secondly, this is a spiritually discerned thing. Unfortunately, no one can make you have faith. There's no amount of evidence you're going to see or read that's going to cause you to just to wake up and say, oh, this is true. It's a work of God Almighty. And so I invite you, if you struggle with these things a lot like I did, get before the Lord. Ask him to help you where you struggle with doubt, where you struggle with things in doubting what the scripture says, in trusting what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, returning, I'm sorry that was a slight aside, but returning back to our passage, it's important that we get Jesus right, because if we miss that Jesus is God, then ultimately we get God wrong. And getting God wrong is getting everything, including our very existence and purpose, wrong. He is God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." John 1, 1 through 3 and 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The scripture backs Jesus' claim that he is God. And when we say that Jesus is the Word that became flesh, he is literally the communication. He is literally the communication, the revelation, the message of God wrapped up in flesh to us. Amen. So one, Jesus is God. Secondly, he is the promised king slash Messiah. He is the promised king slash Messiah. Looking at four and forward. After the disciples go and get the donkey, Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9. He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" He is the promised king,
and the promised Messiah. First, let's talk about him being the promised king. Zechariah 9:9 was a prophecy about the son of David, the future coming of the son of David, David being the kingly line. I'm sorry that I'm speaking so much history, guys, but just rich here and I have a little bit of time. But he's the son of David coming from the kingly line, okay? And this was what we call a messianic prophecy. Okay, as a prophecy of the Messiah, the king of the son of David, the ultimate king of the Jews coming in the future. But there's some things about it that are a little strange, that are different. For one, when you think of when a king rode into his kingdom, he didn't ride donkeys and colts. He rode large, white, big white steeds and something like Clydesdales. I'm not a horse rider, I don't know, but I know a Clydesdale is really big and regal looking, so I imagine a king would ride something like a Clydesdale into his town. And so he would ride his big Clydesdale into his kingdom, and there'd probably be flags everywhere and all these kinds of things showing victory, victory, we bring victory back to our kingdom. But Jesus turns this on his head slightly. As he's coming in, okay, he's getting the reception of a king. They're putting cloaks on the ground. When I think about cloaks on the ground, you ever seen the old movies where the guy's on a date and there's a puddle and he drops his coat on the ground and she steps on his coat? I've never been that much of a gentleman. I'll walk around the puddle and then you walk around the puddle. Or we can just split around the puddle, or let's make a game. Let's hop over the puddle. We can hop. Well, we can take another route. We can walk another way. But it gives you it puts you in mind of that kind of honor. That kind of honor, you don't that not even the hooves of the beast of the king should be sullied by the ground. And they put palms on the ground. You understand, palms in and of themselves, palm branches, they have a certain regalness, especially in the Greek culture. If you've ever seen coins of Caesar and things, or you think about the Olympics, the champions wear what? Wreaths of palm trees, and Caesar has that. That's their crown. And so all of this is showing regality, royalty. It puts you in the mind of when Jehu, you can read it, King Jehu in the Old Testament, as he's riding in town, they put their cloaks on the ground. He's receiving a king's welcome, but he's not riding on a king's steed. Instead, he's riding on a colt, a donkey. And what Jesus is clearly trying to teach them in Zechariah 9:9 is prophesying is that he's not. His kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. He's not riding in on a valiant steed to overthrow a political, temporal realm. No. He's riding in on a donkey because he's bringing peace to this kingdom. He is a king, yes, but a king not coming to bring war, a king coming to bring peace. And not peace politically, as people might, as these guys might have thought. Not peace from the tyranny of the powers that be, physically. But he's coming to bring peace between man and God. He's coming to bring peace between God, man and man. Both that vertical peace and that horizontal peace. And how does he do this? How does he do this? Well, he does this as he completes the work of the promised Messiah. In verse 9, we read where the people cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This word, Hosanna, this cry, it means to say, it means save now. Please save. Save, we pray. And these people are begging to be saved. Unfortunately, they're kind of wrong about what they need salvation from. Their mindset is that Jesus is coming in to overthrow the government that has put all these restrictions on their faith and their way of life. But no. Jesus has come to save them from their sin. He's come to save them from a fate far worse than any they could face under a tyrannic government. And how does he do this? How does he do this? Well, as the work, as Messiah, Jesus rides into town, as we talked about, victoriously. But he won't be victorious over the government. He won't be victorious over those who are extorting the Jews in Jerusalem. He'll be victorious over the enemy of their souls. He'll be victorious over the oppression of their souls. And he does this when he's risen up on a cross and he's beaten to a bloody pulp beyond recognition. When he takes the full wrath of God for our sin. And when through him Jesus looks at us and declares forgiven. When Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us through him and declares redeemed. That is how Jesus fulfills the work of the promised Messiah. Why is this important to us? Why do we need to get Jesus right as the Messiah King? Well, simple. We need to get Jesus right as Messiah King because if we are to be saved from our sin and have peace with God. I read this quote in Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, a great devotional. He says, if the innocent substitute for sinners, that's Jesus, suffered in this way, what will be done when the sinner himself shall fall into the hands of an angry God? When God saw Jesus in the sinner's place, he did not spare him. And when he finds the unregenerate without Christ, he will not spare them. O sinner, Jesus was led away by his enemies. So shall you be dragged away by fiends to the place appointed for you. Jesus was deserted of God. And if he who was only imputedly a sinner was deserted, how much more shall you be? That is hard. That's not easy to hear nor say. But why is it important that we get Jesus right as the Messiah? Because the very eternal destiny of our souls depends upon it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus freely reaches his hand out to each and every one of us to save us. And all we have to do is believe, trust that his life, his death, burial, and resurrection was all in your place. Believe that, repent of sin, and you can be assured that he will forgive, he will save. Why my heart broke for that young lady that day when she said she wasn't a big fan of church was because I knew that she did not understand how good Jesus is. I knew that she did not understand the free gift of grace that is available to her if she would only believe. I liken it to a starving man. And I told Drew this example. If you were to prepare a meal for a man, a starving guy, and he watched you prepare the meal, he knew it was good for food, and you took it, he was on the brink of death, you took it and placed it before him, there's no way in this world that he wouldn't eat that meal, knowing that he needed it to survive. You see, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is just like that. If we understand our fate, if we understand that we are deserving of the wrath of God, we understand that ultimately that is our fate. But Jesus has prepared for us a plate of grace. Jesus has put right before us forgiveness and redemption if only we believe. There's no way we don't take it, brothers and sisters. And I want you to know that that is there for you this morning. You didn't hear anything else I said today. Please hear that Jesus extends his hand. He extends his grace to you this morning. And so Jesus is God. He is that promised Messiah King who freely gives us grace. And lastly, He is the prophet. He is the prophet of God. And as the prophet of God, we must heed His words in order to enjoy the pleasure of God rather than the fate of those who choose to disobey. And again, what is the message of Jesus Christ? It's the gospel, brothers and sisters, that if you would believe, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. We bow our heads, pray. We don't do altar calls here at Redeemer, and we won't do one this morning. However, as I prepared this sermon, I did feel led to just share and kind of harp on just this point that maybe there's someone here where you sincerely you heard the sermon today and you realize that hey, Leon, I realize that I don't have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I haven't put my trust in Him, and based on what you said, I'm probably not going to spend eternity with Him. I'm probably still going to incur His judgment. And I just want you right where you are to understand that His grace is being extended to you, and all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe and trust that that is for you. And if that's anybody in here, please, after this service, you can come talk to me. You can talk to Drew. You can talk to Benjamin or any of the worship leaders. Talk to us. We'll pray with you. We'll help you understand more fully anything you didn't quite understand. But please don't leave here without receiving this free gift of grace. Lord, I thank you so much for your kindness. I thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you will glorify this morning. I pray that if you're working in anyone's heart this morning, that they would hear. And Lord, they would believe. And this would be the day of their salvation. For all of us, I pray that you'd help us that Jesus, we won't bow down to a Jesus of our own making. But we'd look for you in Scripture, and we'd faithfully serve and worship that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.